What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
So we've got a special guest. Pastor Oscar is joining us. Oscar is one of the pastors in Greenhouse Gainesville. Yeah. Give a wild South Florida welcome for Pastor Oscar as he brings the word.
Awesome, awesome. Thank you, Pastor John. The Lord is here. He is here. Amen. If you don't mind, I want to jump right in. I'm delighted to be here. If you don't mind standing to your feet. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and we're in this series, reorienting our lives around the Lord, around His Word, around His presence, around the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just honored that the Lord would take some weak and broken vessel and use it to declare His Word. And so I just pray that the Lord would breathe on weak words today. But also been praying for you that there would be good soil in the hearts to receive in humility the implanted word of the Lord today as we go into. So let's do it. Somebody say, let's do it. Verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive. This is just stunning, a 40-day microchurch with Jesus. That's a thought to consider. To whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. Someone say, wait for the promise. Wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What a great promise. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I find it real interesting that of all the things that Jesus would say, He reminds them the very last thing that He would command them to do is to before He ascends to heaven, is to wait on the Holy Spirit. That the very last thing that He could say that they can do, He says, tarry. Don't go anywhere, but wait. Think of all the things that, an assignment that we would have in the name of Jesus, and yet I think there's times where there's times to go, but I think there's times to wait and stay. And how tragic would it have been that they would try to go and complete this assignment without the power needed to fulfill it. And so you might say, you know, disciples, there's maybe a response like, Jesus, there's a world to change, don't you know? There's crisis to be dealt with. There's people that are dealing with demonic torment. Jesus, what about the issues? What about our political climate? What about this and this and that? Don't you see, Jesus, that the condition of our people in this nation were enslaved by Rome? Jesus, and He's like, wait. Wait. And so that's what I want to preach to you about this morning. Wait for it. Wait for it. Amen. Let me pray. Let's just come into agreement. Just first and foremost, say this with me. No spirit but the Holy Spirit in this place. So, Father, we thank you. I pray, confirm your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, when you think of the problems and the evils that need to be addressed in this world, when you think of the calamities that happen, you think of the crisis that people are dealing with, Jesus is inviting his disciples to wait. And yet, I wonder in this day and age of instant gratification, we're caught in the cycle of endless scrolling on social media, where we've succumbed to the pressures of finding entertainment everywhere else except in the Bible, except in prayer. You know, oh, I long for a day to see a people of God loving the Bible, finding entertainment in the scriptures. That's so hard. It hasn't always been that way for me. I mean, Lord knows I've had the moments and the times where you have that one Saturday when I kind of knew in the morning the Lord's inviting me to go and spend time with him in prayer. I'm like, but Lord, I got to watch this season of this show on Netflix. I'm gonna hit you back up. And I get so stuck on this that I don't even go to the restroom waiting for the, I just need to know what happens. And I feel that tug in my heart. Would you come? Would you come and draw near? You know, I'm concerned for my own heart, even for modern Christians today. When I look at the book of Acts, the believers in the book of Acts, and I look at the church condition today, I'm concerned. I wonder that, are we trying to do what they did without the power they had? Let me say that again. Are we trying to do what they did without the power they had? You know, many times I think we don't wait because we're either bored or we're just impatient. Isn't patience a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Uh-oh, Oscar, you're prying. I'm just not that patient. I'm not very much a patient. Well, then you need that fruit of the Spirit to grow in your life. I know for me, I'm just like, Lord, I don't have time. I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to seek you. I don't have time to wait. Don't you know that there's things that got to be done? And I think he would say, yes, I'm well aware. I'm well aware, but I want this fruit called patience to be worked in you. Are you willing to tarry? When you think of the book of Acts and you think of, it's kind of easy to kind of read through the book of Acts and forget that it covers a span of 30 to 35 years. And I think in 30 to 35 years that this is being recorded, I think there's a lot of tarrying in the waiting here. You see this cycle of the Lord, they're waiting in the upper room. The Holy Spirit falls, and we're going to touch on that. But it wasn't a once-for-all reality. You see over and over where they just kept coming to reorient around. It says they continue steadfastly in prayer. And I think when I look at the book of Acts, it is a book really concerned with the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. But everything was reoriented around the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The church was, they knew and they understood the key to having a great impact in the city. Individuals who would turn the world upside down for the fame and the sake of Jesus needed something to happen on the inside. Does something need to happen on the inside? I love chapter 1, verse 3. I said before, like, imagine a 40-day microchurch Bible study with the resurrected Jesus. I mean, the implications are that he's with them. And even in these 8 verses, you see 3 commandments. He gives them 3 commandments. He goes, stay, pray, and proclaim. Stay, pray, and proclaim. So the implications in verse 3 that he would show them undeniable proof that he was alive. You imagine Jesus showing scars. I mean, you imagine them. You see it in Luke 24. It's like, why are you guys looking at me like I'm a ghost? He's given him undeniable proof. He was proving his victory over death. And he came and he's preaching and declaring all the kingdoms of all the, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. He says, but you got to tarry. You need to go and wait until the promise of my Father comes. Someone say proclaim. We are called to proclaim. And I think their waiting in verse 14 wasn't passive. It wasn't waiting while binging on Netflix. It was a waiting with fervent expectation. It was waiting in response to the command, just stay, just wait, be patient. Would you tarry with me a little longer? And then in Acts chapter 2, the scene begins to unfold, and it says that there was a time of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Jesus was crucified. A bunch of people came to Israel to commemorate the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. And this is significant because they were also commemorating the time when the Lord gave the law of God on stones, where God wrote his very law on stones. And they're remembering this event in Mount Sinai. And what's interesting here that it's during Pentecost where they're waiting, they're in one accord. And how interesting. I think it's fascinating. I would challenge you to go and search and look at the parallels of Pentecost with this event here. Because instead of God writing his law on tablets of stone, God is revealing that he wants to write his law on the hearts of men and women, young and old. He's designed to write his very word on the inside of you. This scene here in Acts chapter 2 is pretty wild, because when you see as they waited in the upper room, the Holy Spirit is then poured out. There's this, it was audible, it was suddenly, and it was visible. It was a public event that could be seen and experienced. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, this sound of a mighty rushing wind, it says, and God began to move, he began to come, and all of a sudden they began to speak in tongues and other tongues and began to prophesy. And this is so significant because of all the people that were gathered in Jerusalem during this time. They were coming from, they were people from different, they had different languages. And so the Holy Spirit falls on them and they began to declare the glory of God. They began to prophesy in languages that they actually didn't know, which is pretty significant. But yet I find even interesting three responses in this move of the Spirit here that I don't think is, not much has changed today. You see confusion breaks out. You see this bewilderment. You see this amazement. It says they were amazed. Like, wait, are these guys drunk? What are they doing speaking our language? Are they drunk? They're amazed. But then there was a mockery that also arose. And I find many times, not only in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, but even in being 30 plus years in the gospel and ministering, I've seen that many times it's true that whenever you see an authentic move of the Holy Spirit, you see generally amazement and mockery working at the same time, still today. So Peter assesses the situation. The Holy Spirit is among them, and Peter says, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about. This is that. And he goes on to quote, in the last day, says the Lord, he said he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters would prophesy. He said there would be this holy outpouring of unto anointed preaching and proclaiming. Because God's heart is not, I mean, God could totally open the heavens and speak from heaven. But it just speaks of the partnership and the desire that God has to be in partnership with his people. That his people would position themselves to receive the power and the anointing and the baptism and the fire needed to reach the lost. Needed to lay the hands on the sick and see them recover. But we're just not patient. When I look at the book of Acts, I say to myself, we're not supposed to be this natural. We're not supposed to be this predictable. When I look at them, I'm like, I'm cut to the heart myself. I'm like, am I so predictable? And this is really a finger at me, you know. Maybe John would probably agree as well. Like, we get to do this as a vocation. And even a caution for anyone in ministry, or even doing church. I mean, there is a place where you can actually do ministry, become a professional minister, and do things in the name of Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a very sobering word. I think of, man, you know, I used to say, Lord, I'm just not patient. I don't have time. But then the Lord would quickly remind me and just look at the lines that people wait in for hours to get a new phone. I'm not even talking about anyone who's not in Jesus. I'm talking about like us Christian folk. You know, we wait in line to get an autograph of a famous person. you know, hopefully we'll get a picture with that person, you know? And I'm like, oh my Lord, like we actually do spend time waiting on things, but it's not the main thing. We're not choosing the good part. In fact, I've said many times, Jesus, you know what? I'll see you on Sunday if it don't rain. You know, look at the clouds. I don't know. I think I'm going to watch church online today. But you know, Jesus, he not only sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, as Ephesians 1 says, he actually wants to fill us. He wants to fill us with the very presence and glory and power of the Holy Spirit. So my first point, you are sealed for position in heaven, and you are filled with power on earth. So even this word filled implies something being overpowered by something else. I want to ask you, what dominates you? What are you filled with right now? Is it pride? Is it fear? Is it lust? Is it anger? Is it frustration? Is it rage? Is it alcohol? Is it a mob mentality? Or are we filled with the Holy Spirit? And this is what I love. I think the implication of God's desire to see his people filled with the Holy Spirit, simply the implication is he desires that we actually be his temple. We are called to be a temple of the very presence and glory of God. And I believe that it's when Jesus, it speaks to the potency of the blood of Jesus, it speaks to the potency of the sacrifice of the cross, it speaks to the potency of the resurrection and the ascension, the fact that God would go through these lengths and measures to secure a temple, to secure a place where glory, where his glory could dwell. And even right now, as we're gathered in this room, Ephesians 2 would say, God is building us up as living stones. Peter would say, living stones, being built up together as a household of God, as a family of God. But he says this, as a holy temple, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So Paul says in Corinthians, he goes, the Lord is for the body and the body is for the Lord. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, this is your inheritance. You will be filled with his glory. In the same way the temple of Solomon and the tabernacle, when God would enter by fire and the glory of God in 2 Chronicles 5 through 7, the glory of God filled the place, filled the temple with his glory where they couldn't even minister. And then later on you see Jesus breathing on the disciples. He breathes on the disciples. He says, receive the Spirit. How odd is that? That he would move from wanting to release his glory in a building, and now he sets apart a human frame for his glory. He says, receive it. I say that to you prophetically. Receive it. Receive the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is say, Lord, fill me. God, I'm tired of being on empty. Come and fill this temple. I think this reality is why it's probably the fuel of Satan's hatred towards you, because he hates the human body. That's why we have so many issues, sadly, many Christians cutting themselves, hating their body. We have body image issues. We have eating disorders, and I pray that God just bring freedom and deliverance. But a lot of it is because it's Satan's rage. It's his rage against the identity of God's people, because he knows that you're called to be the home of the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus said in John 14, he goes, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father and I will come and make a home on the inside of them. This is who you are. And even right now, even though the devil may hate your body, I come to declare to you, in the name of Jesus, I break every word curse ever spoken over every person in this room that makes you think that you're less than and you're not worthy of God's love. You are worthy. All you have to do is look at the cross and realize and discover that the love of God is not passive at all, but very passionate. He went so far to secure an inheritance in you and I. And I just say, surrender today. Surrender to that. You were made for this. Even right now, the Lord doesn't want to give us the Holy Spirit as a Band-Aid. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit to be an eternal roommate. He wants to be your roommate. I know, right? That could be a restorative word right there. That the Holy Spirit would be your roommate forever. How do I know that Jesus is coming back? Because we have the Holy Spirit. He gave the Holy Spirit as a guarantee and a deposit that he would return. And the Lord's not going to put down earnest money on an investment that he's not going to actually come through on, right, and take hold of. Thank you, Jesus. I want to say that the Book of Acts church wasn't filled with a force or an energy. They were filled with the person of the Holy Ghost. He is a person. And there's even these doctrines of demons that say he's just this little thing, this little force, this little energy. No, he is a person. He is God. And he resides on the inside. He's the very gift and the promise of the Father. I think even with this, we get so tripped up on tongues. I'm not going to go deep into this, but we get so tripped up. We got one side of the body of Christ that says, you know what? Well, that's really not for today. The gifts aren't for today. Tongues aren't for today. You got the other side saying, well, I got tongues, and they wear like a badge. And yet when I think of this reality, you know, a theologian says, well, the gifts of the Spirit kind of died away when the last apostle died in the Bible. Beloved, there's still an apostle alive. Jesus is still alive. The great apostle Jesus is still alive, meaning, therefore, the gifts are still needed for today. Make a strong statement on that. I'm sure you'll be commenting on the chat. Think the implications of watching Jesus do life. He could have come and done everything in his own right as God. But yet he submitted to the restrictions of a human frame. And the glory of, I just picture the glory of the Holy Spirit helping Jesus through life, anointing Jesus, the anointed one would do life. What was it like for the Holy Spirit to reside and dwell within the Son of God as every day he got to fellowship with the Father? The Holy Spirit loves to bring us into the fellowship. That might be a new idea, but it's true. Go read 1 John 1. It says, the word which was in the beginning, that which we have seen, the one that we have heard, the one that we touched, the one that we handled. He goes, you know what? He is real. The one who was in Genesis, he goes, we saw him. We dealt with him. He goes, and guess what? Our fellowship is with him. He goes, and if you believe on him, your fellowship is with us. And guess what? He goes, and the Holy Spirit brings you into that fellowship. It's so powerful. I don't think, you know, even when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit and prayer, I don't think the devil wastes time on things that aren't going to hurt his kingdom. So when I just look at all the division that there is regarding tongues and the gifts of the Spirit and prayer and fasting, it must be because he knows that this could actually damage him. We know the blood of Jesus was efficacious. We know he conquered death and the grave. But God doesn't want us to just sit back and coast. God is looking for people who will gather around the presence, people who will gather to turn their micro churches into upper rooms, turn the unplugged meetings into upper room, and we will wait and tarry on the Holy Spirit, because then when we leave that place filled with the power of God, seeing our hands laid on the sick and seeing them recover. Beloved, I'm pained when I see young people who've been tormented for 3 days by demons. And before I took this really serious, I used to be like, well, if I was a young man at Greenhouse Church in Gainesville, I realized I was well in touch with my powerlessness. And if a demon would manifest in a youth service or in the service, it's basically, hey, go get Ruth Patz. It was Ruth Patz, Pastor Mike's wife. Go get the ones who do deliverance. Go get the intercessors. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? You and I, we don't need to call, and I love team ministry, but it's sometimes there's no one else around. And we have to position, like, these gatherings matter. Prayer before church matters. Prayer at home matters, because when someone comes before you tormented, you actually can lay hands and say, come out in the name of Jesus. I command you to leave this body. You know what? I've found that if you just ask the Lord for grace to seek his face, and you come into a place where there's demonic activity, I don't have to even shout. I've almost been surprised. I'm like, I walk into a place and it breaks my heart to see a young person convulsing violently on a bed, wondering what they did the last 3 days and tormented, naked, and scratching themselves. And yet friends who are believers being powerless to have them set free. And I'm just like, oh man, Lord, help me. Of course I go, I'm like, get the call. Like, you rush over there, and then I'm almost like surprised when you walk into the room and you just go, no spirit, but the Holy Spirit in this place. You have to go. That's it. You're getting your eviction notice. Just, I didn't have to yell. Demons don't care how loud you are. They really don't, but they do fear the name of Jesus on an anointed vessel. When you declare the name of Jesus, man, watch what can happen. But we have to position ourselves. We have to stop being so busy. Amen? Even right now, I think when you look at Jesus' disciples, you see unqualified, untrained disciples that Jesus is going to leave in charge. He's about to turn over Jesus Ministries International to the unqualified ones. That's faith, isn't it? Or was it faith that Jesus had in the encounter they were going to have with the Holy Spirit? He had faith. He said, you guys have no idea. Even in this room, I think there's world changers in this room. If you think, you know what? God can't use me. God's probably done with me. I'm so disqualified. Guess those are actually the prerequisites according to the Bible. Because when Peter and John raise up a lame man who had been crippled for 30 years, the religious folk get together and they're like, how is it that these untrained and uneducated dudes did that? And it says this, but they knew that they had been with Jesus. But they knew that they had been with Jesus. Don't count yourself out. You know, in the early 1900s, there's a story that I like. There's a figure, a revivalist figure named John G. Lake. In the 1900s, he was praying intensely for 9 months. He was praying and fasting and waiting before he was powerfully encountered by the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit finally comes upon him, he described this encounter with the Lord as waves of glory touching him on the inside. He described it as a river flowing from the inside out, a river flowing from his belly. And the impact was such that, now he was already a devout follower, but he realized he was lacking something. He encountered some people who came out of the Azusa Street Revival, and so in the Topeka, Kansas outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and he got so stirred by their testimonies and what God was doing. He's like, I need to go and wait. I need to go tarry. 9 months he's pleading, he's praying, he's fasting. God touches him deeply. He gets the encounter with the Holy Spirit. And then not long after that, he sells his business. He sells everything and he leaves. He becomes a missionary in South Africa. And within 5 years, over 100,000 people are saved. 625 churches are planted. What? Just think of all the hours you put in to strategize for one church plant. But one guy touched with waves of glory on the inside, gets moved and starts, sells everything and goes. I mean, this guy and his team, he went with a team. There's one story that's really fascinating. He was ministering in South Africa during a bubonic plague. And so a lot of people were dying. There's a lot of death going on. So him and his team were helping the medical workers in South Africa. And it was crazy that the story reads that he wouldn't, you know, the medical workers would put on the headgear and all the suits and all that so they wouldn't get infected with the germs of this plague. But no, this guy was in his tie. He was in his pants, had his sleeves rolled up. He's just helping. He's carrying dead bodies, him and his team. And they're just helping remove bodies. And they're working. They're laboring in South Africa. And this confounded the doctors. How is it that you and your team are not getting sick? And this was his answer. He quoted, actually, Romans 8:2. Lake told them, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I kind of remember Jesus kind of quoting scripture when he was being questioned. How is it? Right? Of course, Jesus being tempted by the devil. But here, they're like, he could have said, you know what? It's just, I'm so anointed. Actually, let me go start a YouTube channel. You know, let me get my marketing team and let's kind of organize everything because God's doing something here in South Africa. He's like, no, it's the life of Christ in me has made me free from the law of sin and death. So to test this, the doctors, actually he did, He gathers the doctors. He goes, you don't believe me? Right? Because there's always amazement and there's always mocking and almost confusion that happens in settings like this. So what he does, he grabs the foam of a dead person that had this, it was alive germs from this dead person. He puts it on his skin. And they put it under a microscope, and the doctors observe these germs literally dissipating on his skin. We don't know who we are. Lord, awaken that kind of faith. You know, I mean, if anything revealed our utter fear and powerlessness, it was just this recent 2020. We got busy arguing about masks and dividing over these things. We just could have been tearing and waiting for it. Waiting for God to set something up. And again, it's not even a criticism. I'm like, I had too many conversations arguing about who was right and who was wrong. Even thinking about, I don't know about you, but I had really good posts ready to go. And I'm about to hit send because, oh, I'm really going to get them. And the Holy Spirit, don't you send that. Don't you send that. You need to add your 2 cents. You need to get your face on the floor and pray. Pray for a move of the Spirit. So I look at John G. Lake and I look at the disciples. I read the revivalists of old and they waited. They waited on the Lord. They waited, and Jesus promised that these signs would follow those who believe. You see it in Peter. Peter was so transformed. He was an uneducated, untrained denier from the backwoods of Galilee. But yet an encounter with the Holy Ghost transforms him into a bold proclaimer who never faltered again. Here's a big idea of God living on the inside. I just want to say boldly that one of the highest and greatest goals of redemption is not only God with us, it is God in us. This is what he's after. I mean, if it was just about us just being forgiven, then when we die, we're just forgiven, that's it. But God is after something greater. Even in the resurrection, I mean, what good is it in my mind? I mean, I'm so grateful, but that he ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Is it really great if I get to do all this and yet he stays on this heaven over here and I'm on this one completely separated from him? No. We want to be with him. We want to be in his proximity. So Jesus, like, I got something. It's better that I go away. It's better that I go away because I have something far greater for you. You guys don't understand. He's telling the disciples. You don't understand. There's something. It's better because the helper's going to come. The helper's going to come and help you. Why is he called the helper? Because we need help. We need help. Jesus wants to be in us. His very spirit. I think there's an impact. God wants us to be filled with his glory. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When you think of an impact or an effect of the Holy Spirit, you see this reality where Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that God has in store for those who love him. And he says, we don't receive the spirit of the world, he goes, but we receive the spirit of God who knows the deep things of God. You ever wonder, like, God, I want to know the deep things. I say fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who's the great revealer of mysteries. God wants to show. He's not stingy, but we just got to position ourselves in the secret place. Shut the door in your closet. Turn off. I mean, there was temptation even getting here today. I just wanted to put on worship music this morning as I prayed. And the Lord's like, just leave it all off. I want you to sit before me. Don't turn any, and it was like, okay, well, what's kind of like the big deal? It's worship music. I just want you to sit in silence. I'm going to speak in the silence to you. I mean, let's respond to the moments, the invitations that he has for us. You see the fruit of the Spirit that comes forth, even the Holy Spirit right now. Jesus said he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's power to access. There's boldness. And this filling of the Holy Spirit is just not a once and for all reality. We have to do it daily. I think one of the things that we've probably done, I think Pastor Mike has preached on this in Gainesville. He's like, man, he was so challenged because we were only doing communion once a month. We've created a once a month expectation for God to move in the supernatural. Where the Lord and the Bible just say they continue steadfastly. Daily, house to house, around the word, breaking bread in prayer, They were just hungry. He says, continue steadfast. When I look at the book of Acts, I just see a people who remain faithful and steadfast in every season and every challenge because they knew that the Holy Spirit was going to come. They knew that they needed to receive the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit to pull off the assignment that God had for them. Even Jesus, when you think of Jesus, his mission was to come and destroy the works of the devil. That is your mission. He's overcome death in the grave, but you know, if people are still possessed by demons, that's a work of Satan that needs to be destroyed. If there's sickness in bodies, that's a work that needs to be destroyed in the name of Jesus. So the Father sends a baby to destroy a giant. Think of it. God, like Pastor John was saying earlier, he sends the worship team up front to do the battle in the name of God. Even Jesus, for 30 years, was he not aware of the condition? Was Jesus not aware as he walked through the streets in Israel in his day and not realize the political unrest? Was he not aware of people who were tormented, people who were infirmed? Was he not aware? And yet he waited for it. Even Jesus himself at the baptism, you see him coming. I mean, just a stunning story when you think of John the Baptist sees him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says, John says, Jesus, you need to be baptizing me. I'm not even worthy to tie your sandals. And Jesus says, John, permit it for now. And here's the Lord God in the flesh coming to be baptized in repentance. How does someone need to be baptized in repentance if they've never committed a sin? But yeah, here's Jesus, the humble servant, who comes and to be baptized, standing in the place of a person recognizing their need. Have we recognized our need? Our need for God, our need for salvation, our need for restoration. This is how humble. The humility of God is actually where the power is at. Humility always wins. And you see Jesus waited for it, and then it says that the dove comes upon him, and then he goes he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he goes to pick a fight with the devil. Leonard Ravenhill said, no man is greater than his prayer life. The apostles were sent forth only after Pentecost. Jesus himself waited 30 years before he received the power of the Spirit. Why do we rush when he himself waited? Leonard Ravenhill, get you, boy. So how do we apply this sermon today? I say, ask, wait, be filled, and pray with expectation. Be filled and pray with expectation. Do you have an expectation to be used by God? We need to have the Holy Spirit awaken again, even faith that he's actually going to show up in our prayer meetings. Lord, help us. Help our unbelief. A.W. Tozer said, I'm wrapping up here. A.W. Tozer said, we go astray when we attempt to do spiritual work without spiritual power. The early disciples tarried for the Spirit. We try to go forth without waiting. We must return to the upper room. And even he wondered in his day, have we lost the art of waiting on God? Because this journey is not by might, is not by power, but by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord. Amen? What's the focus of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said in John 15, verses 26 and 27, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit always testifies to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always tries to bring glory. I love how the Holy Spirit works. You see in the book of Acts, he's just kind of invisible, and yet he's working and changing people's lives. I think I want to do that. I just kind of like want to be invisible and be used by God to change people's lives. That's so hard in an age where we just want to go viral, but viral is not the same as revival. Revival is not viral. Going viral is not the same as revival. We need God to awaken our hearts. We need to repent for being impatient. You don't mind standing to your feet? I want to leave us with this question. Jesus was sent and commissioned in the authority of the Father. And yet he still had to wait until that dove came upon him. He was clothed with power. He was clothed with power, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And many of us know and understand that we have the authority of God. I'm just going to sound harsh. It's not even, I'm just saying this in general. I think there's many in the body of Christ that know and accept and understand to an extent the need for the Holy Spirit rationally, but functionally, they're probably more atheistic. We declare with our mouth, but then functionally, we're just not operating. We're not even waiting. We're not asking. We're not coming before Him saying, God, I need you. Or it's not okay that kids in this school are being tormented. But we pound the ground in this place. God's going to do something in this school. Even as transition begins to happen, I think the seeds of prayer, of worship, of fasting, we're going to see something happen very beautiful in this school, because there was a people who came and they waited. There was people who came early to pray. Just believe Him for it. It's not enough to just come in the authority. We need to be filled. I want to ask this last question. Are we expecting Acts 2 power and outpouring without Acts 1 waiting? And so this reality is impossible unless you put your faith and your trust and you surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I just want to pray, and then we have Zach lead us in worship. I'd like to invite the prayer partners to come up. And the picture that I have was Luke 24, there was two disciples on the road who were there when Jesus said to wait. These disciples, their best friend had just been killed, Jesus, and their discouragement was leading them away from the promise. Luke 24 says they were 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And I wonder how many of you are 7 miles away from your Jerusalem because of discouragement, because of disappointment. And yet Jesus shows up and He meets them on that road. He takes them to the table. He takes them on a guided tour of the scriptures. He opens the scriptures up to them. Their hearts begin to burn. And He says, go back to Jerusalem. Remember the promise I made. And I think some of you need to remember the promise that God made over your life. Maybe you've been going in the wrong direction, and God said, would you come back home and be filled today? Come back home and be restored today. Come back home. Let me transform you from the inside out. And some of you I really have the burn to pray for those, and even the prayer team here, to pray for those who just feel like you're dry, who feel like, you know, I just feel like I'm lacking. I feel like that zeal that I just want God to increase His power in my life. So let's lay hands on people and ask them to be filled by the power of the Spirit. So Lord, even as we wait on You, even these next few minutes, Lord, I pray that You would touch hearts and minds. Beloved, this reality is not available unless we're born again. So Lord, I pray by Your Holy Spirit, convict, draw us near, and release Your power in our midst. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.